topic this afternoon is He Did So Much and No More. Now, a lot of us, as Christians, from time to time, the Lord speaks to us. He convicts us of our sins. He shows us through our reading of the Word, through our hearing of the Word preached, and through our study of the Word that perhaps there's something not quite right in our hearts. Perhaps it is a besetting sin that we need to actively gain victory over with the help of Christ. Or perhaps it is a relationship problem. Ends are frayed. Things have not been resolved. And perhaps you've been convicted to do something about it. Or perhaps it could be your service. You haven't served God as actively as you should have. Or perhaps you've been serving God so actively, but you have neglected your spiritual life. You may be so active in performing duties such as service, but in your own spiritual service, such as your prayer life, your Bible reading, your repentance to God, you have not been very active in. So perhaps God at times gives you that insight to your life, and you think to yourself, I need to repent. I need to set things right with God. And perhaps for a moment, you actually start to do so. You start reading your Bible. You start to pray. You start to approach that person with whom you have a relationship problem with. But very soon, that zeal that you had abates. It wanes. It dips. Perhaps that person doesn't smile at you, and you think it's too hard to reconcile, and so you kind of lay off. Or perhaps you think, oh, service is so busy, you know, that once again, instead of reading your Bible, you're preparing Bible study to teach someone else. The zeal that we once had, or the zeal that God convicts us of to have, can abate. Now, this afternoon, we take a look at a man who was very zealous to obey God. But one thing that we see is that his zeal halted. And though he was commended by God, he didn't do enough. His name was Jehu. He was a king. Now, there are two things that we want to learn from this message, and they are printed in your insert. The first thing is we want to see the zeal of Jehu, how zealous he was, what he did in his zeal, and what kind of zeal it was. But we also want to consider the apathy of Jehu. Having started well, he didn't exactly end well, and we want to see why and what the results were. Now, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings 19, verse 16. Now, I encourage you to have your Bibles open. We'll be doing a bit of flipping, right? 1 Kings 19, verse 16. Here, we're introduced to him, and the Bible states, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Maholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Now I'd like to talk a bit about the context of this particular passage here. This was the time when Elijah had destroyed all the Baal prophets, but Jezebel and Ahab, the king, threatened to kill him. So discouraged, he ran all the way from Jezreel, from Carmel in the north, all the way down to Horeb. And there he was very discouraged. And so God sought to encourage him by saying that Ahab won't be king for much longer. But in his stead, and in the stead of his family, there will be another king, Jehu. Now the reason why Ahab would no longer be king, as you all ought to know, was because Ahab was a very wicked king. Ahab was a king who set up Baal worship, and he caused so many people in Israel to worship Baal to the exclusion of Jehovah. And because of his alliance with Jehoshaphat in the south, King Jehoshaphat, the story goes, King Ahab's daughter married the son of King Jehoshaphat. So their son became king in Judah. And so because of this, Judah was also infected with Baal worship. Not only the northern kingdom, but now in the southern kingdom, both kingdoms were worshiping Baal. And so because of that, God was very angry with Ahab and sought to punish him. Now in 1 Kings 21, verse 21, you see God's words to Ahab. God said to Ahab, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." Now, we might read this passage and might be scratching our head, you know, that's not a nice word. What does it mean here? Well, it's just, and pardon the visual image, but it really speaks about sons. Okay? So what God is promising is that Ahab and all his sons would completely be destroyed because of Ahab's sin. Now, after some years, Ahab was killed in battle, and his son Joram ruled in Israel, and of course his grandson Ahaziah ruled in Judah. Now, God had already promised that Ahab's line would be cut off, but here you have two kings who were relatives of Ahab. God never promises anything without fulfilling it. So the time was right when God called Jehu and gave Jehu the commission to destroy the line of Ahab. And so this is the situation. In 2 Kings 9, 6-7, Jehu received the commission from God. And this is how it goes. "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." Now if you know your Bible history, you would know that Ahab and Jezebel killed a lot of the prophets of God. And so now the time was right that God raised up Jehu, gave Jehu this commission to destroy the relatives of Ahab. And what we see is that almost immediately, Jehu was very zealous. He took his commission very seriously. He got onto his chariot, and straight away he started riding all the way to Jezreel to go and kill the relatives of Ahab. Now, he wasn't at all like Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon? God called Gideon. And Gideon was probably scratching his head and said, "Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure you're calling me? Well, if you're calling me, give me a sign. I'll put a fleece outside. So in the morning, if there's dew everywhere except for the fleece, then I know you have called me to do this." Then when God did that for him, Gideon was still not sure. So he said, "Oh God, do it a second time. You know, I'll put the fleece out there. If everywhere is dry in the morning except for the fleece, which would be filled with dew, then I know you have called me." You know, such doubt. But no doubt existed in the heart of Jehu. Immediately after receiving that commission, he went. And we see in 2 Kings 10, verse 16, what he said. He said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. So immediately after receiving this commission, he proclaimed to everyone who would hear, "Look at my zeal." And he went off in search for the relatives of Ahab. Now, here we want to see how zealous he was. In 2 Kings 9, after he was anointed, he got onto his chariot, and he proceeded to massacre the family of Ahab, starting with Joram. So he was riding, just imagine your mind, he was on his chariot, riding all the way up from Samaria, all the way up to Jezreel. And at Jezreel, from a high tower, the watchman was looking down and he saw Jehu coming, riding furiously. And that's what he said. 2 Kings 9:20, and the watchman said, he came even unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving of the chariot, the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Jehu didn't waste any time. He was driving furiously. Now the word furiously in Hebrew literally means crazily, right? Now some of you, when you're late for something, I don't want to even take a look at you when you're driving your car, or how crazily you're driving. But I can assure you that Jehu's driving was even crazier than the craziest of you, right? And it talks about a crazy dedication. He was so fixed in his heart to do this will of God that he drove up there urgently, crazily, furiously. Now next, we see what he did in his zeal. And what we learn is that his zeal led him to great extremes. So when Jehu finally arrived at Jezreel, and it so happened by God's providence that not only King Joram was there, but his nephew, King Ahaziah from Judah, was also there visiting him. And so Jehu sought out Joram, and when they met up, if you take a look at 2 Kings 9:22, Joram asked Jehu, is it peace? Jehu, in other words, do you come in peace? Now this was fairly polite. You meet someone, you shake his hand, you ask him how you are. But what did Jehu do? Almost immediately, he shot Joram through the heart with an arrow. King Ahaziah, having seen this, quickly turned about his horse and started riding the other way. What did Jehu do? Jehu chased after him all the way up north and finally shot Ahaziah through the heart as well. So in one afternoon, Jehu traveled from Samaria all the way up to Jezreel, and in Jezreel killed two kings. Now after he killed them, what did Jehu do? He immediately rode to the building where Jezebel was, Jezebel being the wife of Ahab. And Jezebel was sitting in her high tower mocking Jehu. Now by then, news had spread that Jehu had killed Joram and Ahaziah. And what Jehu did was he called up to the tower to the eunuchs, to the servants of Jezebel, and he convinced them to throw her out of the tower. And so Jezebel came tumbling down, and when she hit the ground, the Bible tells us, this is not my words or my description, her body and her blood splattered everywhere. And to add insult to injury, Jehu got his horses to stamp on her. Right? Now you would think, after having killed two sons and the wife, wouldn't that be sufficient? No. Jehu was more zealous than that. So after that, he wrote letters and sent these letters all over Samaria. Then he told the elders of the land, who are you loyal to? And of course, by then they had heard that he had killed two kings, he had killed Queen Jezebel, and they all wrote back to him saying, of course we're loyal to you, Jehu. And then Jehu wrote back to them and said, okay, if that's the case, if you pledge your allegiance to me, cut off the head. Cut off the heads of the remaining 70 sons of Ahab. What did the elders do? They cut off the heads of Ahab's sons. And they sent the heads to Samaria, to Jehu. And what Jehu did was he put them in two piles. So just imagine, if you would, two piles of 35 heads each. That would really scare a country into submission. This is what Jehu did in his zeal. Then Jehu addressed the people. Take a look at 2 Kings 10, verse 10. 2 Kings 10, verse 10. Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So thus far, we see that Jehu acknowledged that what he had done was commanded by God. So for us, when we look at Jehu, we see all the gruesome details, but yet we can see that he was faithful in his zeal. He had killed two kings, one queen, 70 sons, and he proceeded to do even more. Verse 11 of 2 Kings 10, it says, So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his kinsfolks, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Not only two kings, not only 70 sons, not only the wife of King Ahab, but here we learn that he spread this huge massacre throughout the land of Israel, killing all of King Ahab's relatives, all the priests, until there was no shred remaining of Ahab. You know, this kind of reminds me of the regime in North Korea. You know, you've got these concentration camps, you know, I don't know what you call them in Korean, but apparently what they do is, if there are political prisoners or someone in your family has done a mistake against the state, what the Korean government does, or the North Korean government does, is it not only imprisons the one who is at fault, but they also imprison all the relatives. And they keep even the sons and the grandsons in those concentration camps. The idea is, if you imprison all of these people, there will be no shred of rebellion left in the land. So that was the idea, and that is what basically Jehu was doing. He was getting rid of all of Ahab's families. So nothing in Israel would remind anyone of Ahab anymore. Now, another thing he did. He went further. After this event, Jehu was traveling to Samaria, and on the way, what we learned is that he met a number of relatives of King Ahaziah. Now remember, King Ahaziah was from Judah. So these people who were coming into Israel were from the south. And they were apparently on their way to visit the relatives that Jehu had just massacred. And of course, because of their travels, they probably hadn't heard. So Jehu asked them, this is in verse 13 of 2 Kings 10. Who are you? And they answered, probably quite proudly, We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. Now, queen here probably refers to the queen mother. Remember, Ahaziah was the grandson of Queen Jezebel. But Jehu had just killed Queen Jezebel and killed all the relatives of Ahab, so it probably didn't, you know, help that these people, you know, decided to drop names, right? And so what happened is, in their encounter, you see in verse 14, he instructed his soldiers to take all of these relatives alive. The verse says, And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 240 men, neither left he any of them. So these 42 relatives of King Ahaziah who had come all the way up north to visit their relatives, you know, talk about, you know, a bad journey. You know, you go on a holiday and something goes wrong. This holiday really went wrong for them. Now, where were they killed? They were killed in the shearing house. What is the shearing house? It's the place where you shear sheep. What do you use to shear sheep? Shearing knives. I don't want to speculate how they were killed, but I would say it was fairly gruesome. So this showed really his wholehearted and energetic zeal and obedience to what he thought was the word of God. But his zeal didn't stop there. We learn in verse 20, he called a Baal festival. So he organized a religious festival, and he called all of the people who would worship Baal to come there. And he pretended to be a Baal worshiper. Now he even said that his dedication to Baal was more than that of Ahab's. Take a look at verse 18. Now of course here Jehu lied. I'm not going to justify his lie, but this is what history records for us. In verse 18, he said to the people, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. So this disarmed the people. They came for the feast. And it was at the feast, according to verse 25, that he massacred all of them. Right? He went further than that as well. Verses 26 to 28, we learn, it reads here, and they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them, and they break down the images of Baal and break down the house of Baal and him and made it a draft house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Now, Jehu destroyed Baal worshippers. He destroyed the temple of Baal. He wiped out Baal worship from off the land. And you know what that word draft house means? He turned the temple of Baal into a draft house. Well, basically, he made it into a public toilet. All right, that's what he did. This was his zeal. Jehu carried out what God had commanded him with urgency, with accuracy, so much so that God did commend him. Take a look at verse 30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. Now, I think there are two things that we want to see here. Firstly, is the obvious that Jehu did everything the Lord had commanded him, and because Baal worship was wiped off the face of Israel, God was pleased with that. The other thing that we want to take a look at here is, you might think Jehu was so extreme in his zeal. What a horrible person to have cut off the heads of the 70 sons of Ahab, to, you know, get Jezebel thrown out of the tower, to get the horses to stamp on her corpse. What a horrible thing. But let me put it this way. The sins of man, no matter how horrific they are, can accomplish the purpose of God. And that's a horrible thought at times, we think. But let me put it a different way. Sometimes it is better to end up in the hands of Jehu rather than in the hands of an angry God. So even though Jehu carried out the vengeance upon the house of Ahab, which, you know, essentially exterminated Baal worship, he was really, in the end, not a zealous and loyal servant of God's truth. Yes, we see that God had commended him for this, but there was a part of Jehu that was apathetic towards God. And this is what we see in verses 29 and 31, which we read. It reads in verse 29, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. Verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So you see here that Jehu did so much, but he did not do more than that. He went so far as he was instructed, but he did not do more than what he was instructed. Now, God wasn't only displeased with Baal worship, but if you know your Bible history, God was very, very displeased with the golden calf worship of Israel in the north. If you remember your Bible history, when Rehoboam became the king of the southern kingdom and Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam was saying, you know, all these people, if they go down to Jerusalem to worship their God, that would be a very bad thing politically. So what I'll decide to do is I'll set up two centers of worship of Jehovah in Dan in the north and Bethel in the south, so that there's no reason for my people to go down south anymore because they have two centers of worship of Jehovah. But the only problem was the worship of Jehovah was only prescribed to be in Jerusalem. And secondly, Jeroboam set up golden calves to be worshipped. Now, they weren't worshipping a different god, okay? Don't ever think that they were trying to worship a different god. They were trying to worship Jehovah, the living and true God, by using golden calves. And this, to God, was just as bad, if not worse, than Baal worship. You see, worshiping God according to our imagination is worse than idol worship. That's what the Bible teaches us. And what Jehu did after becoming king of Israel was, even though he destroyed all of Baal worship, he had failed to remove the golden calf worship. Now, yes, we know that God commended him. But just because God commended him doesn't mean that God would not judge him. Jehu worked aggressively against Baal worship, but he aggressively promoted the false worship of God. And this really tells us that in the end, the zeal of Jehu was not a godly zeal. Now, he said in verse 16, "Come and see my zeal for the Lord." But the zeal that he had was really not for the Lord. But Charles Spurgeon had this to say. Now listen, Jehu did obey God up to a certain point. It happened to be a profitable thing to him to exterminate the old royal house of Ahab, because it would confirm himself upon his own throne. But anything beyond that did not pay, and therefore Jehu did not touch it. Now, Jehu was very zealous to obey God up to a certain point because it benefited him. But going beyond that did not benefit him, and so Jehu did not obey God. And so even though God praised Jehu for accomplishing his will, yet we see that Jehu went too far in his selfish zeal, and as a result, God would judge him. Take a look, if you would, at Hosea 1, verse 4. Hosea 1, verse 4. And this is a very telling verse. It says here, "For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." Now, this might rock our theology a bit, okay? How can God at one point have commended Jehu, but then now promise to judge Jehu for what he did? You know, we often think that just because God uses us means that he can't judge us. But remember this carefully, that even though we may accomplish God's will, we may have done it sinfully. Now, take for example two examples, the Assyrian king. Now, God was very angry at the northern kingdom of Israel, and so God raised up the Assyrian king to destroy Israel. But after having destroyed Israel, God in turn denounced the Assyrian king for being proud in his heart and promised to kill the Assyrian king. Doesn't that rock our theology? God uses someone and destroys that person. The other example is Judas. Now, from the Bible, we know that there will be a son of perdition, someone whom God would raise up to bring about the crucifixion of Christ. But in the end, Judas was also judged for his sin. So here, even though God commended Jehu, God could still judge Jehu because of the pride of his zeal. He may have carried out God's will, but he may have gone too far, perhaps executed more people than God had intended. He may have carried out God's will, but he may have done it for personal glory and out of pride. He may have stopped the idolatry of Baal, but continued in the sinful idolatry of Jeroboam. He took no heed to walk after the law of God with his heart. He clearly disobeyed, even though in disobedience, he did carry out the will of God. So herein was his hypocrisy. He followed God as far as his interests would permit, but no further. And this is ironic. But one commentator said, Jehu's zeal consumed and destroyed everybody and everything that stood in the way of his own advantage or aggrandizement, but never touched himself. He appears to have been a total stranger to the real exercise of soul. You know, we're Bible Presbyterians. As Bible Presbyterians, we're fundamentalists. We believe in the contention for the faith. The Bible tells us that there is apostasy, and we see it. And the Bible tells us to contend for the faith that was once delivered for the saints. But in the history of fundamentalism, in our separatism, and in our contention, do you think that there are times when we contend in a fleshly manner? You know, Spurgeon once said, to be holy and to be contending for the faith doesn't mean that you have to be discourteous. The Bible teaches us to warn against false teaching, to warn against false teachers. But how much of the warning can sometimes be plain old gossip, disguised as contending for the faith? How often can we contend for the faith but spread misinformation and disinformation? We're very zealous, but sometimes that zeal is misplaced where we do not follow biblical procedure. It's very easy to contend for the faith and, you know, gossip about someone that they're not following Christ as they should, or some Christian leader or another Christian leader. What a horrible thing that is, to manifest our zeal in that manner. Spurgeon said, hating one sin, he loved another, and thus proved that the fear of the Most High did not reign in his breast. He was merely a hired servant and received the throne as his wages, but a child of God he never was. Now let me bring you back to my introduction. How many of us serve God actively, zealously? We want to increase the kingdom of God. We want to push ahead with church ministries, but somehow our committee meetings are fraught with disagreement. It's not congruent, is it? Wanting to promote the kingdom of God, but destroying everyone in the process. Such zeal is not godly. You know, this is like many of us. We do so much and no more. And we may have to examine the motives of our hearts. You know, we may serve actively, doing what we believe God has required us to do. But in our personal walk, we may not be doing the work of repentance, of searching ourselves, of making sure that the Lord is manifested through us. I just want to point you back to the example of Christ. Remember Christ, his zeal? During the Passover, Christ was angered at the buying and at the selling that took place in the temple. He drove the peddlers out and he overturned the tables. And it was said of him that the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. It was a zeal for God's house. But you need to remember something. Christ was zealous, but he had zealous character as well, godly character. Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't have to die for mankind, but he did. You know, Romans 5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You know, we're told that, and we're told that this love caused Christ to die for sinners. You know, men would not die for godly men. Men would not die for righteous men. You know, what more? God coming to die for sinners. Friends, many of us go so far and no further. Many of us are like Jehu. But our Lord was zealous until death. You know, there are many areas in our life that we need to give up to God. Perhaps areas of sin, areas of incongruence. Perhaps you recognize that, you know, there's someone that you need to reconcile with. And you've gone so far, but no further. You know how some of us are like, and I'll admit that I'm like this at times, you have a disagreement or falling out with a person. The Bible says, make right with that person. Seek his forgiveness or forgive him. Reconcile. But what do we frequently do? I'll just be nice to him. Maybe it's too difficult to say sorry, so I'll bake him a cake. Maybe he'll take that well. And maybe after some time, things will look okay and we can move on. That's not far enough. The Word of God demands reconciliation. And as we prepare to come to the Lord's table next week, let us ask ourselves how zealous we truly are. We can be doing a lot for the Lord's kingdom. You know, teaching Sunday school, doing this and that. But for the things that maybe really matter, we're not doing them. And that's the thing that we need to do. So I urge you to search yourselves and to know what the Lord is asking of you. And don't let that zeal die down, but do it and follow it through to the end. Let us pray. Eternal gracious Father in heaven, we pray that you would work in our hearts to give us moral courage, to be zealous, to do the things that you have commanded us to do the things that you expect of us and have commanded us. Lord, we pray that you would move us, that you would grant us the help that we need. We recognize that often both flesh and spirit are weak and unwilling, but help us to render obedience unto you, that as we come before the Lord's table, we would truly be blameless. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
close with